The cleaning schedule is still up there for one more week, so if you want to help us clean a portion of the building, it's a blessing. If there's also grass cutting and trimming and things like that, sign up with that today, and we are going to take it down after today. Oh, that's the other thing. Brother Randy Browder will be preaching in our service Wednesday night. I'm going to be going to a conference this week that's being held in Raleigh, so Brother Browder will be speaking this coming Wednesday night. Brother Paul could have done it, but we want to keep the teen programs going on in the back. I know the teenagers enjoy those, and I know he enjoys speaking to the teenagers, and why Brother Browder's here, I think it'd be a blessing. He's a good preacher, and I think you'll enjoy the messages on Wednesday. I think you're going to enjoy the messages today. Going to introduce our new theme here in the next service, and excited about that, and excited about what God's going to do in 2017. So we've been going through the life of Moses. Remember, the book of Exodus is not a verse-by-verse study like we do many times with certain books, but more about Moses and how God has worked and moved into Moses' life, and how Moses responded to different situations, sometimes good, most of the time good, sometimes it was a little bit of a hardship. Today you're going to see when Moses is really pushed to the test, I believe. The people start questioning not only God, but they begin to question Moses and his leadership. How does Moses respond? And that's what the idea of today's message and lesson is about, is praying for your loved ones, praying for ones that you love. In Exodus chapter 32, you have the story of the golden calf. Most of us know about that story. Moses is up on the mountain. God is writing out the Ten Commandments. God is giving specific things about the tabernacle and other things like that. And while he is up on the mountain, he's there for 40 days and 40 nights. The people start questioning. The people start wondering where Moses is at. They didn't know what happened to Moses. They can still see, the presentation of God on the mountain. The mountain still is there, and God is still revealing himself. But patience is a hard thing sometimes for certain people. I know patience is a hard thing for me sometimes. I want to see things happen just like that. But you're going to see in this story how Moses responds to people questioning him. Does he get angry? Does he get mad? He gets angry at the sin, but he still loves the sinner. And I think that's an important lesson for us. When we're talking about how to deal with others, talking about our relationships, and we've seen many different characteristics and some of these different things that he's learned, how he walked with God in that wilderness, and God trained him for those 40 years, even while how God amazingly took care of him in the Pharaoh's house. Remember how it was miraculous about how the Pharaoh's daughter wanted to keep him, and how he wanted to kill all the Jewish boys, but instead he ended up raising and probably paying for all his training and all his teaching that someday God could use to deliver them out of the land of Egypt. We could serve such an amazing God. And in the story, we see Moses and how he responds to different things. So when we come to this spot, and Moses and the golden calf, we remember God abundantly blessed his people. He brought them out of Egypt. He sustained them in the wilderness. He communed with them and abode with them. We talked about those things the last time we looked at the different Ten Commandments. But with Moses is absent on the mountain, the people very quickly forgot God's goodness and instructions. Not only did they forget God, but they also deserted him for a false god of their own making. Shamefully, they ignored God's first and second commandments and openly scorned them. Now, if you remember, I know it's been a few weeks because of the Christmas cantata a little while ago and other things like that, Christmas and the Christmas being on a Sunday. We go back to the Ten Commandments. Remember what they said? We're going to obey them. We're going to obey him fully. Yes, Moses, whatever you say, whatever God says, we're going to obey. And we see just a short time later, they are breaking two of the two first commandments. We're going to actually, I know we don't always do this in the Sunday school, especially with this series, but we're going to try to read the whole entire chapter. It's a little bit lengthy, but I think it's important to show you all the different things that happen. And as we're looking at this, I want you to see how Moses responds. They begin questioning Moses. They begin questioning God. They turn their back on God. Moses has an opportunity here to, God says, look, we'll just get rid of the nation and start a nation with you. Which, what does Moses do? Moses instead says no. He reminds him. He beseeches them. It says, besought the Lord. He begs for God in prayer. Then he even goes back after dealing with this sin, goes back, confesses the sin to God, and then says, Lord, I want to be counted with them. They're my people. And Lord, if you're going to blot them out, blot me out too. So I think it's amazing. You can see, even though sometimes people can wrong you in your life, that you can heart and still be seeking God on their behalf. That's really hard sometimes. But I think this is something that we face. I know that there's people that like to give you a hard time, and there's people you wish that just would go away, and people that you wish that they would just grow up sometimes, and, you know, just different things. But you know what? They're God's people that God has put in your life. How are you going to respond to them? Let's go ahead and read this, like I said, this entire chapter. I'm going to give you a little bit of a commentary to go along to try to tell the story a little bit. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, and once again, why was Moses up there? God had called him up there. Joshua had kind of went up there a portion of the way with him. In this time, he was receiving the Ten Commandments written down, also getting specifications concerning the tabernacle. It said that the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron. So we assume that Aaron was left in charge, which would be normal. Aaron and Hur were both two of the leaders in the nation of Israel, and said unto him, "Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him." So they like, look, it's been a long time. Aaron, we want you to make us gods, and we want them to lead us in this journey, in this pathway. We don't know what's become of Moses. We need leadership. And Aaron said unto them, and Aaron here should have stood up, should have tried to correct them, should have pointed them to the one true God. But Aaron said unto them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me." Now, if you would have the chapters earlier when it talks about the tabernacle, God was asking for their gold and silver as a willing offering for whoever wanted to give. And here, instead of giving it to God, they're giving it to Aaron to make a false god. Verse number 3, "And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and besought and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool." So we see the story. They bring all this gold, and it says that he fashions it with a graving tool, which means he actually makes the image. And you'll see that why that's important in a little while. "And after he made it a molten calf, and they said, 'These by thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt.'" So we see here that Aaron makes his calf and then proclaims that this God is the one that brought them out of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And actually, he says, they said that the God, this was the God that brought him out of Egypt. It wasn't Aaron, excuse me. When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." You see that it's in all capital letters. That's in reference to the one true God. And it's Aaron says, okay, they built an altar there, and he says, okay, the feast day is tomorrow. So he's trying to bring the people to worship the two different things at the same time. And it says in verse number 6, "And they rose up early in the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play." So you see that they came, they brought their offerings before the Lord, but they were ready to worship that molten calf. "And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Go get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt.' And the Lord said unto Moses, 'I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people.'" Now, I want you to remember, God is the one that's helped these people. He's brought them out of Egypt. God loves these people. He's told them that, and he's demonstrated and showed them this, but they're still stiff-necked. You know, sometimes when we're dealing with individuals and we're considering the fact that we should be praying for these people and that we should be trying to reach out and help these people, remember, you know, God still loved us despite ourselves. I know sometimes I can be stubborn, and that's, I think, the idea of stiff-necked is, the, you know, they're stubborn, and that's me. And I'm thankful for those that still love and pray for us. Verse number 10, "Now therefore, let me alone." This is the Lord speaking. "Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and will make of thee a great nation." And Moses besought the Lord. So the Lord gave him this opportunity. "Look, like I did with Abraham, I want to make a nation out of you." And, you know, Moses might have thought, wow, that's pretty cool. I get to be the father of a nation. But What does Moses do? It says he besought. This is like another word for beseech that we see in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1. He's begging God. He's passionately pleading with God. He besought the Lord as God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people? Now, once again, God was saying thy people to Moses. Moses reminds him that they weren't his people, that they were God's people. Against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains. Now he's reminding God of his testimony and the people's testimony. He says, look, if you do this now, they're going to say that you couldn't take care of them in the desert and in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Then he reminds them of the promises that he had given to Abraham. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto this his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in the hand. Now, these tables were had the written law on it by God's own finger and God's own hand. These were pretty amazing things. The tables were written on both their sides, and on the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. So as they're walking down the mountain, they begin to hear what's going on there. And they're having a party in a sense. They're being wicked. There was so much noise and so much singing that they said, look, it sounds like there's a war going on. And verse number 18, and he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither the voice of them that cry for being overcome. He says, look, it's not that type of noise, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. Remember, singing is a way we can praise the Lord, but also singing can be done in a very wicked way, as they're doing here. Music is something that can be worshiped in a good way, and it can be bad music. So I want you to don't ever buy into the world's philosophy. It's just music. It doesn't make a difference. You see here in this story, there's music going on, and they're worshiping a false god, and you got to make sure that we're worshiping the one true Lord with our music. And he says in verse number 19, and it came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. So he broke the tables, and he took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And so you see here that he is the leader here. He goes, he burns it, and he forces them to drink this powdered water. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? So Aaron's now getting confronted. He was the leader at the time. And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. So he blames it on the people, which it was originally their idea. But still, Aaron could have stood up. Now listen to the lie. He kind of does a little double talking. For they said unto me, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. So he blames it on the people, and he said, Moses, it's kind of your fault for being gone so long. And keeps on going, verse 24. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it to me, then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. So Aaron here is lying. He says, look, all we did is throw the gold in there, and the calf gets kind of popped up. And many times we see this happening when someone's confronted with sin. They blame somebody else, and they blame somebody else, and they're like, it wasn't really my fault. Let's keep, it just kind of happened. Verse 25, and when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side and go in and out from the gate to gate throughout the camp and slay every man his brother and every man his companion and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the Lord, the word of Moses, and there fell the people that day about 3,000 men. You know, that is pretty fierce judgment there. You know, they called for people who wanted to serve the Lord, and then they had people inside their own camp put to death. And, you know, Moses here is showing that the sin is wrong, and the sin is bad, and the sin is evil and wicked, and God's going to punish sin. But let's keep on going and see what happens next. For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon him the blessing, a blessing this day. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin. And now will I go up unto the Lord. Preventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. He says, I'm going back up on the mountain. Try to work things out and smooth things out. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. So we see here that he is making confession for his people. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and he's saying, will you, asking for forgiveness, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. So he's saying here, look, if you're not going to forgive them, I want the same punishment that they were getting. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. God speaks of his justice here. But I want you to see the heart of Moses. It's similar to the heart of Paul that's saying he wanted to see people saved, even if it meant that he was going to be accounted accursed. Verse 34, therefore now go lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel, you see the difference there, the Lord had gone with him before, but mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord, and once again, plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. So we see the punishment of sin. So that's a long chapter. We don't have a lot of time, so we're just going to kind of dive into it. Just some simple points here, but I want you to get this mindset. Moses here is being confronted. You think about it, the iniquity of the people. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. They said, all that the Lord has said, will we do and be obedient. So this is 8 chapters ago, but this is where we ended with last week. You know, they had saw God, they had saw the presentation of God, they had heard God spoke about Moses and bringing up, and, you know, they begged Moses to go speak to God on their behalf. And you know what happens? They say, after they hear the law, they hear all the different requirements that were going to happen, they says, we'll do it. They said, all that the Lord, they didn't just say some of the Lord, all that the Lord hath said, will we do and be obedient. We're going to do it. If God's called us to do it, we're going to do it. Next thing I want you to see here is just a short time later, they rebel against Moses. You know, this is the same man in Exodus 20, verse 19, when they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. They were like, look, Moses, we want you to go. We want you to go talk. They knew he was the leader that God had set aside. They knew he was the person that God had given them to lead them out. There's no way they could question that. They asked them to pray to God. They saw the moving of the waters at the Red Sea. They saw the 10 plagues. They saw Moses speaking to the rock or hitting the rock. They saw Moses talking about the manna. They knew that this was the person that God was supposed to use to lead them, but they weren't patient. You know, they weren't willing to do this. They were rebelling against their leader. I know they rebelled against God, and that's even the greater sin. I get that. I understand that. But in this story, when we talk about Moses and how he responds, remember, Moses is there. Moses has the opportunity and says, God says, hey, look, if you want your own people, you know, I'll make it. But Moses begs for behalf of his people. Sometimes people are not going to treat us right. That doesn't mean we stop praying for them. You know, and on reality, it means that we even pray for them in a greater ways and at greater lengths. I want you to be careful, though. You know, Aaron would not stand up for his brother or for his God. And I've seen it happen many times in churches that if someone starts speaking bad about the leader, you're going to find somebody that's going to agree with you. You will. Because there are people out there that just want to cause problems and they just want to talk bad about the leader. I've seen it happen in my church back home, back in Elkton. Dr. Tom Berry was my pastor growing up, and you know what? It was probably time for him to resign or leave or retire or whatever. But I saw how it unfolded, and how one person went to another person and went to another person. They weren't talking about biblical things, but they were making up excuses like Pastor Berry felt like he was doing what the Lord had called him to do, but they were coming and saying, "Well, we don't know what this guy is doing." So it's important to understand you're going to find somebody that is going to agree with you. You're going to find somebody that has a problem. And it's important to understand that you make sure you're talking to the Lord. Make sure it's somebody that you would agree with normally. I've seen, it was amazing back at the church back home, so-and-so did not like so-and-so, but you know, when they both didn't like the pastor, they became best friends. And I guess it's very careful, you know, that you, I'm not saying that you can never pray for your pastor and ask questions and be concerned about your pastor. I'm not saying that at all. But what I'm saying is we need to be very careful. And because you're going to, yes, there are people out there. Just remember who it is that's agreeing with you. Sometimes you would never have anything to do with that person. But when you hear that they don't like something that you don't like, it forms a team. So it's important that the devil's trying to ruin the churches. They rebelled against God, rebelled against Moses. They also rebelled against God. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. Can you imagine this? Aaron thinks that even though they made the golden calf, it's going to be okay to build an altar, and it's going to be okay to bring the feast sacrifices to the one true God. Can God be pleased with that? I don't see how Aaron could even think that God was going to be pleased with this, but they rebelled against God. They rebelled against the first two commandments. You know, sometimes people try to rationalize things. And I think this is what Aaron's a little bit worried. He doesn't know what's going on with Moses. He has these many, many people that are there. He doesn't want them to stone him. They murmur, they complain. God had anointed Moses to be the leader there. He's up there. It's been 40 days and he's wondering. He begins to rationalize. Well, maybe we'll just give them what they want, but we're still going to worship the God. That rationalizing away sin is very, very dangerous. And that's what's going to cause people to rebel against God. So we see the iniquity of the people here. Next thing I want you to see is the indignation of God. I want you to see here that this is one of the great lessons here in this story is the fact that it was wrong and God causes punishment. The worship of this calf is that our actions do matter to God. Some people's like, oh, what's the big deal if I do this or that? God cares about what you do. God cares about what you say. God cares. God did not want this. He was not pleased with this. He was willing to consume this nation because they had made a promise and they turned their back. I know we're moving quickly through these points, but I think some important things we can see here. The people were carnal. You know, Pastor, how does a person that was just months earlier saying, yes, everything God says and everything God does, I'm going to do, I'm going to obey. How in the world do they become carnal to the point that they're willing to bow down to an idol and bow down and worship? And you see the worship scene. It reminds us some of the wicked things that happen today in dance clubs and dance halls and nightclubs and even things you see on TV videos. There's music involved and there's singing and there's dancing and there's nakedness involved. All those things. You got to be careful. You know, the devil still has the same type of tricks today. It's changed over a little bit, but he's doing these things. They become carnal. First, they turned aside from God quickly from the promises they gave to God. You know, back in chapter 24, I don't think anybody forced them to obey God. I don't think anybody said, you say this or you're going to die. They saw God work. They had seen God work in the Red Sea. They had seen God work in the Egyptians' lives. And they had seen what God had done to that army. They had saw God with the manna. They had saw God with the water. They had saw not the presence, but the God being represented on that mountain. And they couldn't come close. They saw all those things. They says, I recognize that person is God. And you know what? I want to make a promise to that man. I want to make a promise to that God. And that's what happens here. If you want to become carnal, the first thing is you will turn away from the promises that you made. You know, sometimes God speaks to our hearts and we make a promise. You know what? I'm going to work on this. I'm going to stop telling lies maybe, or I'm going to stop gossiping, or I'm going to start being faithful to church, or I'm going to stop looking at this or listening to this. We make promises to God, but many times when we turn away from those promises, it's the first step to saying, God, you're not on the throne anymore. And then you see what happened here is they replaced God. Let's look here at these verses real quick in verses 7 through 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, get thee down from thy people which thou hast brought us out of the land of Egypt. He says, have corrupted themselves. First thing you see here, they turned aside quickly. So they turned aside out of the way from what they commanded him. Second thing, they have made them a molten calf. They replaced God. So first thing is they turn away from the promises. The second thing is they've taken that thing that they had promised to God and put something else there. They replace him with something else. And that's very, very key and important that we don't replace God with what he's trying to do in our hearts and life. And you say, what do you mean by replace God? Well, people try to replace God all the time. You think about it. They try to make evolution in the spot of creation so that way we don't have to worship a God. They try to put something else in place and say, next to what is biblical, and say, oh, this is okay, and they rationalize it away. But then they begin to worship this God, and they begin to sacrifice to this God. You know, it's amazing. They turn away from it, they replace it, and then they put it before God himself. And not only do they put it before God himself, they end up giving something that belongs to God to this false God. That's how carnality many times start in our lives. We make a promise to God. It might not have seemed important before. It might not seem like it was something that was necessary, but God spoke to our heart. We know he did. We go to an altar. We get it right. But then we turn away. Well, maybe God wasn't really saying that. Maybe God didn't really mean that. Maybe God really didn't expect that from me. And then we replace it with something else. Well, maybe I'll try to do this instead. And that this becomes our God. Next thing. The people were charged by God. Look what it says in verse number 10. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them and make thee a great nation. You know, what I see here is that God is going to punish them. God says these people need to be punished. In this story, and you think about the Garden of Eden, God had given, as a simplistic story, there was one thing: you can't eat of the tree. They ate of the tree, and what happened? They were punished. This tells us about the justice of God. God is going to be just. Yes, God is merciful. God is loving. Yes, God is patient. But in these stories, we see both God's justice and God's consistency in keeping his word to deal with sin. He is going to deal with sin someday. It is something that we must learn to deal with and realize God is promising us that he is long-suffering, but he will deal with sin. So I want you to see, first of all, the iniquity of the people. Secondly, God is angry at their sin. Now, there is a righteous anger, and we talked about that. We don't have time to go over that. But here's the main point I want you to think about, is the intercession of Moses. The intercession of Moses. Once again, they blame Moses. Moses, you've been gone too long. We don't even know what happened to you. We need somebody that's going to lead us. Moses, this is your fault. And they turn to God. You ever blame somebody else for your sin? Ever blame for somebody else the reason why you turned away from God? You ever blame somebody else why you don't go to church there anymore, or why you don't read your Bible anymore or pray anymore? Well, my parents used to do this, and my grandparents, my Sunday school teacher, my pastor. You know what? You have a personal relationship with God. And that's a relationship. I know things change and times change and people disappoint and people fail, but we have a personal relationship with God, and they're blaming Moses and they're questioning his leadership. But it's wonderful when it speaks about how Moses goes on behalf of someone else in prayer. It talks about when someone makes intercession. I think that's, when I read this story, you can talk about the wickedness, you can talk about the sin, you can talk about how easy it's turned away, you can talk about the weakness of Aaron. But when we're looking at Moses' life and Moses' characteristics, and we talk about the meekness of Moses and how God used Moses, we see him speaking with God, and what is he doing? He's praying for his people. He's praying for his nation. He's praying and asking God and beseeching God for on the behalf of the, I think it's a beautiful picture of the love that God has for his people. So first thing I want you to see is he loved the sinners. If you want to take your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter number 9. Deuteronomy chapter number 9 kind of give you he's speaking here to the people, and it gives you a little bit of understanding of what happens these next 40 days. He loves these people. He doesn't just write them off. He doesn't just fathom some type of prayer that just goes quickly. In Deuteronomy chapter number 9, look at verses 18 and 19. And this is a reference to what happens after he broke the tables. It says that in verse 17, I took the two tables and cast them out of my two hands and break them before your eyes. Look what it says. And I fell down before the Lord as it was the first 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins which ye sinned, and doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you. But the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also. Wow, we're not talking about a guy that's fasting and praying for his own sins. We're talking about a guy that's fasting and praying for the people who had just blamed him for their sins, that were questioning him. I don't know about you, but I can't remember people praying like that. When's the last time we prayed 40 minutes for somebody, much less 40 days? Fervent prayer. You know, the Bible talks about fervent prayers. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Interesting, God stresses the importance of fervent prayer. These prayers, now I lay me down to sleep, that really don't get a hold of God. You think about that Canaanite woman that came before Jesus and was asking for her daughter because she was vexed with the devil. And, you know, even though she was crying and kept on crying out, Jesus responded to her. He says, is it not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs? And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall down from the master's table. Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. You know, she was fervent in her prayer. She kept on praying. And Moses here, you think about it. He talked to God. He beseeched him first. It was passionate. He confesses the sin of the people. And if you look at verses 29 to 32 that we read earlier, he says, look, I want to be counted among them. If you're going to blot them out for this sin, blot me out too. And we're thankful for how God is just and how God is kind. But I don't want you to leave this and say, okay, Pastor, you're saying we should be praying for these people and we should love sinners. That means we should accept their sin. You don't see that in this passage of Scripture. He loathed their sin. The sin was something that he despised. He walked down there and he broke those tables, which I don't think he should have done that. He saw the golden calf. He calls it to be grounded up, and he made the people drink the water. Once again, that's not for me to say if that was right or wrong, but you can see the passion in there. And he calls for the people, says, who is on the Lord's side? And you see the a few thousand people. He hated the sin, but he loved the sinner. I don't know about you, but there's people in my life that I need to pray more like Moses prayed. There's people in my life that instead of just saying, that's their sin, let them deal with it, and let's not even care about them. There's some people in my life I want to pray more for, and I need to pray for them for. I need to be more intercessory like Moses is here. I need to be beseeching the Lord. I don't need to give up on people. And once again, I'm not going to justify their sin. I'm not going to be weak about their sin. I'm going to, you know, continue to tell the people and help the people. But so many times we become judgmental, we become pharisaical, but we never become like Moses and pray for people. We say, oh, yeah, these. No, no. Do we truly beseech God on the behalf of these people? I don't know how many of you guys ever noticed that verse, those verses in Deuteronomy, but you could take those verses in Deuteronomy and just see how Moses responded. This was not Moses' sin. This was not even someone that treated Moses good. This is someone who murmured. This is someone who complained. This is someone who was questioning Moses' leadership. He says, nope, I'm going to still pray for him. God, they are your people. Remember your promises. Remember what you told him. Remember your reputation, God, and beseech God and pray for God. Pray for these people. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Lord, help us today. Lord, there's some great needs in some people's lives that we know of. Lord, there's some people that we know that are away from you. People that we know that don't even know you. But Lord, many times our prayer lives are weak and anemic. Many times we like to look at their sins and say, well, they've done it to themselves. They're getting what they deserve. Those things may be true. But at the same time, Lord, we see the picture of Moses here. It says that he fell on his face as he did before. And Lord, how he fasted and prayed for those 40 days. Or because he was concerned because he knew of your anger. He knew of your judgment. He knew that you were going to punish sin. And Lord, he went on behalf of the people. Lord, help us to, if we don't know somebody, help us to go before our nation that way. Go to the Lord, and Lord, we know what's going on. Lord, help us to be faithful and be intercessory prayer for those in our nation, those in our church, and Lord, those in our family. Help us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, let's get if you can, any gentleman that can help us carry those brown tables, we need to do that first, and then we need to move the